Well, let's just have a quick word of prayer before we get into God's Word, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we pause as we approach your Word this morning. And we ask the question, what's in it for us? What would you have us learn from this passage of your Word? Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive. And give us that will to apply any lesson that you impress upon us. It is your word, and we indeed give you our full and complete attention. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Well, my dear ones, the weekend that we're enjoying right now is traditionally the start of a summer season. It's a time also, though, that we reflect and we honor the brave men and women who have lost their lives in service to our country. Many of us will enjoy backyard gatherings and barbecues and whatnot. But are you aware that tomorrow at 3 p.m., there is what is become known as a national moment of remembrance? I'm not certain how many people even realize that. But at 3 p.m. on Memorial Day each year, there is a national call to remembrance. And that is taken seriously enough so that Major League Baseball halts in the middle of its game, as does the NASCAR racing that goes on in Indiana. So I would hope that perhaps in your festivities tomorrow, you just take a moment at 3 p.m. and thank God for the service of those who, in fact, gave the supreme sacrifice. And I wonder if you might consider some other ways that you could remember and respect and honor what this holiday actually means. One suggestion comes from several churches that we've known, and that suggestion is this, that you perhaps consider visiting the gravesite of a forgotten fallen person and place a carnation on the grave, offering a simple prayer of thanksgiving and continued protection for our freedoms. If you were to do this, especially if you were to do it as a family, it serves as a particularly instructive kind of activity for the younger children. It's been meaningful for many we know. This morning, we're thinking about the whole matter of sacrifice. Sacrifice. What does that word mean to you? What manifestation of sacrifice is evident in your life? We do well to remember, even as we're celebrating and honoring those who gave their lives in service to our country, we do well to remember that Jesus himself paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. In the raging spiritual warfare that has plagued mankind since Adam and Eve, Jesus' death on the cross won spiritual peace for all who believe and accept his sacrifices having been made in their behalf. Our text today that we just read speaks about the issue of sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or reasonable act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. My dear ones, in just these two verses of Scripture, Paul instructs believers how to be not martyrs, but living sacrifices. And he tells us why. So how does he suggest we be living sacrifices? Quite obviously, God doesn't call every believer to become a martyr. But we ought to be as grateful and honoring of those who died in service to God's kingdom as we are of those who died in service to our country. I'm not certain that we sometimes make that connection, but it certainly is an important one. Paul clarified what he meant by offering our bodies as living sacrifices to God when he wrote his letter to the Galatians. And this is what he said: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. I, ego, no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He's the one who gave himself for me, sacrificed himself upon that cross, that I might know peace with God. To be a living sacrifice means that we are willing to let die the things in us and about us that are contrary to what God has taught us and what constitutes his will for us. So perhaps I need to let go of lesser ambitions. Maybe I need to let go of toxic passions or perhaps worldly pursuits. I've got to let these die so that I'm fully available to serve God in his kingdom. Webster defines sacrifice this way: it's relinquishing something that's prized for the sake of a higher claim. Let me say it again. It's relinquishing something prized for the sake of a higher claim. I think that sacrifice involves at least four elements to it. And I'd like to look at those for just a moment. And I think that Paul brings these elements of sacrifice to the fore in this passage that we've just read from Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. The first element is the element of value. What are we letting go of when we sacrifice? What we're letting go of has to have value to us, or else there is no sacrifice made. But it's also something that we are looking forward to and sacrificing for, and that has to have higher value to us or claim upon us. Here, Paul beckons believers to the higher value of God's will for their lives, which he says is what? Good and pleasing and perfect. There could be no higher claim for us, no greater value to us than to know and experience and have God's will at work in our lives. First element of sacrifice: value. And then there's a second element here, and it's motivation. The motivation for making sacrifice is God's mercy. That's what Paul is telling us here. That's the motivation. God's mercy toward us is our motivation for making sacrifice, for becoming that living sacrifice that Paul calls us to be. What he wants us to understand is that our sacrifice is a response to God's mercy. His mercy refers to all that he has done for us and who he is to us. It's the summation, frankly, of everything that Paul has said in this letter to the Romans up to this point. In the first 11 chapters, he's instructed us about God. And Stephen Cole says every disclosure of God's grace is an argument for complete surrender to God. What has he done for us? Think about it. What has he done for you? Has he adopted you into his family? Has he called you his child? Has he called you to himself? Has he reconciled you with the Heavenly Father, the holy, living God? Has he, in fact, kept you secure for all eternity so that you know that when you draw your final breath here on earth, you're going to be with him for all eternity? Has he, in fact, given you his providential care, watched over you, met your needs in accord with his will? Has he, in fact, told you that you, by his grace and his plan and his work upon that cross, will share resurrection with him? My dear ones, God has been merciful to every one of us. His mercy, therefore, is the motivation for us to make the sacrifices necessary to be living sacrifices. The motivation for sacrifice among unbelievers is to please God, but the motivation to sacrifice for those of biblical faith is God's divine mercy toward us. If you go back just a couple of chapters to Romans chapter 9, the 15th and 16th verse, if you're following, it says this: I will have mercy. God is saying, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend upon man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And look at verses 32 through 36 in just the previous chapter of Romans 11. This is what it says: For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And it's on this basis that we're motivated to sacrifice to him and become living sacrifices, not martyrs, but those who are acting out by decision the will of God in our daily experience. We're told that there's a third element in this passage, and that third element of sacrifice beyond value, beyond motivation, is choice. Sacrifice requires a choice that we must make. Notice the wording of Paul. He uses the verbiage, therefore. That suggests deduction, consideration. Therefore, he says, given everything I've told you thus far in these first 11 chapters, therefore, it's time to deduce. It's time to consider a choice for you to make. Then he talks about testing and approving what God's will is for our lives. We've got to come to a place where we conclude that which God has planned for us, that which God wants for us, that to where God is leading us is best for us. And we make that choice. We make that decision. And then he just speaks about it being reasonable. He says that this is just reasonable. Logikos is the Greek word. And the best translation, I think, is that it's a reasonable surface. That's the King James. It's to be an intelligent, well-thought-out decision. Some translations say spiritual act of worship. But it's reasonable. God doesn't want us to be numb and unthinking or blind about giving ourselves to Him. He wants us to have considered it well. It's reasonable. And the fourth and the final element of sacrifice is surrender. Paul says here, present yourself. It's an act of volition. Present yourself. Give yourself to God, allowing Him to work out His will in your life. He then goes on and he says, look, there's two steps to becoming a living sacrifice. He says the first step is a negative one. He says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Do you see that there? Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. What are some patterns of this world? Well, think about it with me. Self-promotion, that certainly could qualify as a pattern of this world, wouldn't you say, of this world system? Self-promotion, dog-eat-dog behavior, indulgence. These are all patterns that are repeated in life all about us. He's calling for us to abandon the insatiable chase for pleasure and possessions and status. I like the Phillips Living Bible regarding this. It says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. That's what happens. We just let it happen. We just unthinkingly make our way with the current trends. And we let it happen. That's why God wants us to be thinking persons about Him and what He has prepared for us and what He desires for us. That's why God wants us to sacrifice ourselves to His will. Because if we follow our own will, fallen creatures as we are, we'll just move with the current. We'll conform to the patterns of this world. Now, admittedly, there are many customs and practices in this fallen world that still reflect what God has taught us and what is pleasing to Him. But there's way too much more that is prompted by sin and supported by sin in our lives throughout this whole broken and corrupt world in which we live. They account for the patterns that we see so frequently in this world system, if you will. Bruce Getch asks about the world system in which we live. How many abortions because a child would be inconvenient? How many marriages set aside for a new thrill? How many enslaved by debt because they can't say no to desire? How many physical problems because they won't exercise or push away from the table? That one hurts. How many suffer at the hands of discrimination? How many ministries, acts of compassion, and other good things never take place because we won't give up our time? How many projects remain undone because we spent all our time on the fun stuff? How many never hear the gospel because we won't put ourselves on the line to tell them? Patterns. We have to not be conformed to the patterns of this world. If we're going to become the living sacrifices that Paul calls us to be. The world is constantly hammering to warp us into its mold. We've got to take that first step and not conform to it. That takes willful determination daily, even moment by moment. Conformity to the world, my dear friends, clouds our view and dampens our interest in God's will for us. The second step in sacrifice is to allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. God will do it. That's what it says. God will do it, not us. He says that we are, in fact, to be transformed, not that we are responsible to change our thinking ourselves. He will do it through His Holy Spirit that comes into our lives and convicts us of what is right and pleasing to God and does a wonderful work of channeling our thinking in new directions that are pleasing to Him. Allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and God does it. We simply need to be receptive and listening and attentive to what He tells us in His Word, the Scriptures. He will, as He uses His Word in our lives, change our thinking. We can't resist that if we're to be what God meant for us to be as living sacrifices. Nor can we ignore it. It's one thing to resist, and it's another thing to ignore what God wants us to hear from His Word and how God will, in fact, use it to transform us. He changes us from the inside out. He convicts and He convinces that His will is best for us. If that's not the case, talking again about value, we'll not let go of what we desire for what He has in hand for us. So when we take these two steps, our sacrifice becomes, as Paul says here, holy and acceptable to Him. What does holy mean? It means set apart. It means pure. It means unmixed. There's no inconsistencies, at least no willful inconsistencies. There's no ambivalence. There's no regrets. There's no reticence. We are holy in our desire to serve Him and His will, to be the living sacrifice that He calls us to be. One pastor's office happened to be across the street from an abortion clinic. And he was amazed at the bumper stickers that he saw on cars that entered the clinic's parking lot. Here's one. Take your child to Sunday school next Sunday. They need it and deserve it. Another. Prayer changes things. A third. Come visit us at First Church. The inconsistencies, the half-heartedness, it doesn't work if we are to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. What does it mean that our sacrifice is acceptable? You know, there are lots of instances in the Scriptures where God chided people for unacceptable sacrifice, beginning with Cain. In every case, what makes sacrifice acceptable is obedience to God, praise to Him, and promoting His glory as opposed to our own. We can judge whether the sacrifices that we are called to make and that we do make are acceptable to Him by these measures. But why be a living sacrifice? Why should we? Well, again, because we are grateful for God's mercy in our lives. We are truly humbled and thankful that He has come to us and been reconciled reconciled us to himself and laid out a plan for our lives, giving us purpose. We are grateful for God's mercy in our lives. And that is the foremost reason. I suggest that maybe we're not quick to sacrifice as we ought in the face of the pressures of this world. It's because we are not sufficiently grateful to God. But secondly, because it will enable us, Paul says here, to test and approve what God's will is. To test and approve God's will. God's will is, in fact, the ideal for our living. Our will is far, far less positive and beneficial to us. We're not inclined to think that way, but the scripture is clear. If we will give ourselves to what God has in mind for us, we will know an abundant life, as Jesus spoke about. I come that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly. We want abundant life. That doesn't mean material things. That doesn't mean prosperity. But that means a sense of peace and joy and purpose. All of those things in our daily living, in our outlook, in our experience. It will, by reason of being a living sacrifice, enable us to test and approve. Yes, this is what's best for me. Might not be easiest for me, but it's what is best for me. When Paul instructed the presentation of ourselves to God as living sacrifices, he was not speaking about martyrdom. He was telling us to essentially give back to him what he's given to us, which is our lives. Give back your life to God. Sacrifice in the Bible days was always giving something, maybe even sometimes someone, or an animal, or first fruit of the harvest to God. But Paul here is saying something radical. He's saying something dramatic. You know what he's saying? He's saying, climb up on the altar yourself. Climb up on the altar yourself and be that sacrifice. Live on the altar. Sacrifice, quite obviously, from this passage, is yet a form of worship, just the same as singing and prayer. Sacrifice. What part does it have in your Christian experience? What part? If we really presented ourselves as living sacrifices, how would our lives be different? I would really like you to think about that through the course of the rest of this day. If I was to present myself as a living sacrifice to God, how would my life be different? Let me share with you this rendering of the passage that we've been considering from The Message. I think it's so good. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Isn't that what we want? I believe it is. Let's do it. Shall we pray? On this weekend, Father, that we think about sacrifice and those who made the supreme sacrifice in the fields of battle and the raging waters, we pray that you will convict us about making sacrifice too. We're grateful for those who have died to preserve the freedoms that we enjoy. We pray that we would use the freedom that we have to learn more about you and what your will for our lives is. And we pray, Father, that as we learn more about your will for us, we might value it, we might be motivated, we might make the choice, and we might surrender to your will. And we might become what you want us to be. Not martyrs, but living sacrifices, living on the altar for you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand for our benediction. And I want to remind you that in just 5 minutes or so after we have our benediction, those of us who are going to be able to stay, and I hope that that is most of you, will gather for some prayer. Remember, this is an important, a critical time for us to be praying. We're in the home stretch. Let's ask God to make his will known to us as a church about our next senior pastor. We'll gather over here for 15 minutes to pray with one another. Those of you who can't stay, would ask you to exit the gym as soon as you can. You can chat in the lobby or outside, but thank you for being able to do that. And now we'll hear our benediction. From Psalm 4 in verse 5, it says this: offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. My dear ones, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget, dear ones, to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices as that, God himself is pleased. May that be your intention this week while we're separated one from another. God bless each and every one of you. Amen.